Several years ago, the language education company Berlitz aired a commercial where a new recruit to the German Coast Guard received his first orders, his first assignment to receive radio transmissions on a vessel in case of emergency. So the commanding officer brings him into the room, reminds him of his task, slaps him on the back as if to say, good luck, kid, walks out of the room with his coffee. Now alone in the room, the new recruit gets a little bit nervous. You can see him kind of fidgeting around with stuff and looking around. Gets comfortable in his new seat and then suddenly starts receiving a distress call. Mayday! Mayday! Hello! Can you hear us? Help! We are sinking! We are sinking! The new recruit kind of moves the microphone closer and nervously pushes the button. Well, hello, this is the German Coast Guard. Gets interrupted again with the words, we're sinking, we're sinking. New recruit fidgets again with the microphone and then looks around nervously and responds, what are you sinking about? It doesn't just matter what you hear, but how you hear and how you respond. If you're not already there, please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. The main idea of our passage today is the family of God is comprised of those who listen to and obey Jesus' teaching. And the exhortation is this, listen carefully. Listen carefully to and heed Jesus' teaching. Now, last week we saw in Luke 7 that Jesus is the greater prophet, but not just the greater prophet that Moses talked about in the book of Deuteronomy. We also see that he is God incarnate, the only one who can forgive our sins. Now, in Luke 8, Jesus emphasizes the importance of listening carefully to his words and responding appropriately to his words. So in fact, this is how the whole chapter is organized. It starts with Jesus speaking or preaching the gospel, and it ends in verse 21 and 19 through 21 with Jesus' family listening to and obeying his words. And in the middle, there are two parables, actually one, and one explains another one. Two parables that talk about listening, how we listen to the Word of God and its fruitfulness. Now, in this whole section, you hear preaching and listening, preaching and listening. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Can you hear me now?" Look at verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now, Jesus leaves the house of Simon, and not long after, he continues his traveling ministry through the cities and villages. But what is Jesus doing as he travels? Well, he's proclaiming or preaching the good news, and bringing the good news. Literally means gospeling people. He's gospeling the kingdom of God. So as we've walked through the book of Luke, we've seen glimpses of Jesus' royalty, but the picture here is not just of royalty, Jesus' royalty, as he brings the kingdom of God to earth, but of invasion, actually. Jesus' message is proclaiming the advancement of the kingdom of God into cities and villages. Normally, when we think of an invasion, we think of clashing, clanging swords and zinging arrows and maybe some spears, maybe smoke billowing from the fires on the field. But Jesus' kingdom advancement Jesus advances his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. And as he preaches, he has a group of followers comprised of 12 disciples and, shockingly to the culture of the time, many women. Specifically, he mentions three by name. Now, to Luke's readers, the mention of women in verse 2 would have been shocking. Look at verse number 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Well, the view of women in the first century was that they were basically second-class citizens whose exclusive roles basically revolved around the home, so take care of the home. It was very unusual to have women following a rabbi. Well, it wasn't unusual for them to actually fund the rabbi, but following him around would have been shocking in the culture. So by mentioning these women following Jesus, Luke is actually elevating the dignity of women in the new covenant community. Among the men, the many who are followed, follow Jesus, three ladies are mentioned by name: Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus heals, Joanna, and Susanna. Luke notes that these women, along with the many others, actually supported Jesus and his ministry by providing financially for him. Now, what was the role of these ladies in the life and ministry of Jesus? Again, they provided, if you look at the text, right at the end of verse 3, who provided for them, or him, actually, in the original, out of their means. In other words, these women supported the ministry of Jesus and his disciples out of their wealth. I mean, they played a vital role in the advancement of the kingdom by providing financial support to Jesus and his followers. Now, these women, as you just read, they are very wealthy, and some of them are personally connected to the most powerful and wealthy men in the land at the time. Now, what did they do? They provided for Jesus and his followers out of their means. Well, this is the same today, actually. Not just ladies, but the family of God. God gives each of us time, talents, and treasures. So for some, God calls to a foreign mission field to share the gospel, the message of the gospel, with those who have never heard. I praise God for that. And I actually pray that God raises up my children to do that. And I pray that God raises up your children to be raised up and sent out to share the gospel. What greater honor and privilege would it be, is there, for a parent to send their child to the nations with the gospel? So I pray many of our children do that. But for some of us, God has not called us to go to a foreign mission field, but to give, to financially support the work of someone who is called to go. So God may have given you the talent to make money, and lots of it. Worship the Lord by making as much money as you can and using that money to support the work of the gospel going abroad. Don't let it become an idol, but use the resources God has given you to support a faithful evangelical ministry among us. So if God has given you the gift of being financially successful, use your gifts to further the kingdom by giving to support the gospel. And that starts with supporting your local church, and expands from there. I have personally watched God use faithful generosity, the faithful generosity of godly wealthy individuals, to further his kingdom. In fact, TFCC would not exist today if it weren't for faithful Christians supporting us financially as a church plant of the North American Mission Board of the SBC. So individuals, churches, and the SBC all support us in training TFCC. I wonder what gifts and talents and resources has God given you to further his kingdom. So in this section, Jesus proclaims the gospel of the kingdom of God with his 12 disciples and these faithful ladies who support him out of their means of wealth. But Luke pulls the curtain back on what Jesus is teaching to the crowds that are gathering around him in verses 4 through 8. Look at verses 4 through 8. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As Jesus teaches, he uses parables, which are practical, down-to-earth stories that have a specific point and deeper meaning. Parables. Now, I'm not an expert on farming, but I do enjoy gardening, so that basically makes me an expert on ancient farming practices. It's a joke. Thanks for the courtesy laugh for those of you. In this parable, a farmer plants a crop. At the time, a farmer would typically plant his crop by plowing the field and then walking around and sowing seeds out of a satchel or a bag. Inevitably, as he sowed his seeds, the seeds that he sowed would fall in different places. Well, Jesus mentions four different types of soil where the seeds fall. The pathway, the rocks, the thorny dirt, and the good soil. The seed that falls on the pathway gets trampled by people walking on the path and then eaten by birds. The seed that falls among the rocks sprouts up quickly but withers and dies just as quickly as it had it sprouted because it didn't have any moisture. The seed that falls among the thorns sprouts and grows, but it's choked out by the thorns. The seeds that fall in the good soil sprout up and grow strong and healthy, producing 100-fold. In ancient times, the average crop would be 7-fold. So that'd be a good crop. That's 7-fold back in return. So 100-fold is like miraculous. It's not just a bumper crop. It's like the crop of a lifetime kind of thing. Maybe the crop of a century. But look how Jesus finishes up his parable. At the end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is pointing out that this story has more significant meaning than meets the eye. The implication is that there are people listening who actually can't hear. Can you hear me now? Look at how his disciples respond in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Being perceptive, his disciples are curious what the deeper meaning of Jesus' parable is. You can almost see, when in doubt, speak Peter, pipe up and say, Jesus, we're all kind of curious. Can you tell us what this farming story means? Well, before Jesus answers the question, he provides the reason why he's teaching in parables. Now, I just read it. So normally when we think of a parable, we think of a story intended to reveal a deeper meaning. Right? If you want to teach your child something, you basically sometimes give them a story that shows the meaning of what you're trying to get across. It reveals the meaning. But we don't typically think of a story in forms of concealing the meaning. Notice what Jesus says. Disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables. Why? That indicates purpose. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What? Jesus, are you saying that you are speaking in parables so that some people won't understand? Doesn't that defeat the purpose of the parable? Yes, Jesus is saying that he is speaking in parables so that some won't understand. Now, Jesus, when he says these words, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Go on. This is right after the section where Isaiah goes into the throne room of God, essentially, where he sees the train filling the temple, and he says, holy, holy, holy. That's the section. Well, right after that, he says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. Here am I. Send me. And what should I say? And here's what he says. Well, go. This is what Yahweh says to Isaiah. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Jesus is saying that his followers have been given the privilege of knowing the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God in these parables, while those who are not following Jesus have not been given that same privilege. Notice, the knowledge of the mysteries is given. It's a gift. No amount of research or theological education or merit can obtain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Think about the context. Pharisees all around. Jesus is actually in the context addressing some of that. Pharisees who had spent their lives memorizing scripture. They're given that no amount of research or theological education or merit can obtain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They are given by God to Jesus' followers. So where do you need to go in order to understand the kingdom of God? You must go to Jesus. They are given by God to Jesus' followers. You must go to Jesus for the mysteries to be revealed. For his disciples, the parables reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. But for others, the ones who have rejected Jesus, there's a shroud over the parables and over the meaning. The parables function as a form of God's judgment to those who have rejected Yahweh, Jesus. And like Pharaoh, whom God had hardened his rebellious heart in Exodus, God had hardened the hearts of the Pharisees who had rejected God's way of salvation through Jesus. While their physical ears could hear Jesus' words, the ears of their hearts were deaf to the words of life. Unless God removes the veil, giving the privilege of understanding the gospel, they won't understand. God must do the work. You ever been in an international marketplace and listened to all the people talking around you? Back when I was in college, or I just finished college, I had the opportunity to visit Istanbul in Turkey. Now that Istanbul is a city that serves as the gateway to Europe and Asia, and I had the opportunity to go to their Grand Bazaar. The Grand Bazaar is one of the most famous shopping marketplaces in the world. It's crazy. You can get lost in there, and I basically did get lost and almost got left by my bus. I was running to get to the bus as it was like leaving me in the dust. But anyway, that's beside the point. As you shop, you can hear the orchestra of different languages fill the air. You got Europeans and Asians and all different languages kind of around you, surrounding you. Can you hear the people? Yes, you can. Do you understand the people? Nope. Not a clue. They could be talking about your favorite sports or your favorite meal, and you would have absolutely no clue. You can't understand, even though you hear. Jesus is implying here that there are people listening to him right then and there who could not understand what he was saying. They can't understand because that gift has not been given to them. Notice that Jesus, though, is the one revealing the meaning. Again, you must go to Jesus to be able to hear and understand the gospel. So listen carefully to Jesus and heed his words. Again, it's as if Jesus is saying, can you hear me now? So what's the deeper meaning of Jesus' parable? Well, look at verses 11 through 18. In verses 11 through 18, Jesus explains that the four types of soils are really four types of listeners who respond differently to the word of God or to his preaching. Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. While Jesus doesn't clearly define who the farmer is, the fact that Jesus is the one proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in verse 1 implies that Jesus is the farmer here. And the further implication is that anyone carrying the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is ultimately the means by which God plants his field. So the field is a reference to God's new covenant people, actually, his church Christians. So each soil responds differently to the seed, which is the word of God, the message of the gospel given by Jesus. So the intent is for you and me, as we understand what this means, the intent is for you and me to ask the question, which type of soil am I? Now, when you think about this, Jesus is using stuff that is seen on a daily basis as people walk from their house to town or to the land, to the fields. And as they walk, Jesus is using images that they would see every day. The intent is for you and I to think of this when we walk down the streets on a path and look and see maybe something cropping up, a piece of grass or a weed growing in the crack of cement, to think about this story. As we drive by the farmland on the way to work or on the way to home, think about this, those who hear the word of God. So what's the first type of soil? Look at the first type of soil, the hard path soil. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, there's that word again, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You can see Jesus maybe pointing down at the path where nothing's growing. Look at that. Nothing's growing there. And explaining the first type of soil. Now, what's wrong with the first type of soil? It's pretty basic. It's a path. Anybody who knows anything about growing plants knows that you don't plant a garden in the middle of a sidewalk. Just not the place, right? So why? Because the ground is hard and won't receive the seed, and it also will be trampled on. So it needs to be broken. The ground needs to be broken in order to be able to receive the word or the seed. But also, when you sow a seed on a path, your seeds are trampled by people walking on the path. Smashed seeds don't make good, productive plants. A bird will quickly swoop down onto the sidewalk and gobble up the seed on its own path. Now, Jesus is saying that this first type of soil represents the person who hears the word and immediately, completely rejects it. Why? Because like a crow snagging roadkill off a street, when the seeds of the gospel are shared to the heart of this person, the devil, literally the word diabolos, the deceiver, comes and steals the word away, hindering that individual from believing the gospel and being saved. This individual hears the words of the gospel again and again and again, but no matter how many times they hear it, They won't receive it because their heart is hardened. Now, what about you? You may say, I didn't grow up in the church and I want to keep it that way. Or you may say, I've grown up around the Bible and religion and church my whole life and I don't want anything more to do with the Bible. Well, it's as if Jesus is asking here, can you hear me now? And your answer is to shout, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus or the gospel or the word, nothing. But to you, Jesus is calling the still small voice, come unto me, turn from your sin and trust in me today. Can you hear his call? Listen carefully to that call. For the Christian who has a loved one who has rejected Christ, what's the solution to breaking the hardened soil of the heart? Prayer. Prayer is. What does Paul say in Ephesians? How does he advance? How does he pray? Ask the Ephesians to pray for him. Pray that the gospel would go forward and that I would be bold in my preaching of the gospel. To Christian, only God can break the soil of a hardened heart and make it able to receive the gospel. So pray and keep praying and continue to share the gospel with your mouth and with your life. Show them Jesus with your life. The second soil is the stony soil. Look at the second type of soil in verse number 13. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock who are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Can they hear the gospel? Yes, this type of person is a type of person who is hyped. Woo! Joyful when they receive the gospel, when they hear the gospel. And they respond immediately. Yes, I do want to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. And like a plant that sprouts quickly but doesn't have any root or moisture for the root, it shrivels and dies. It's got no roots and no moisture, so it dies. When I was serving in it as a youth pastor on Guam, our church hosted a huge youth activity with like 300 kids that came. You know, you feed them pizza and tell them there's games and then share the gospel with them. So that's what we did. We had a visiting evangelist preach. And the problem, though, was that the evangelist preached using an emotionally manipulative sermon. And so at the end of the service, and end of the preaching, 150 kids scared came back to walk to receive Christ. I can't remember the exact number, but a whole bunch of kids prayed there. They sprouted quickly. I watched as the first week after that, we had about 200 kids come to our next gathering. This is great. After about 6 months, I can remember only one teenager. One teenager out of those 150 who still was faithfully growing in the Lord. One. Jesus is saying that time, faithfulness, is the test of true authenticity. When someone says, I'm a Christian, and falls away, abandoning the faith, time has revealed that his profession of faith was not genuine, because true faith lasts. It lasts a lifetime, actually. The Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon to the end. It's a life that is full of returning back to the gospel, receiving the sustenance of God's care through his word, his spirit, and his church. What's the task? Listen carefully to and heed Jesus' words and keep listening. Go to the source of life and sustenance. What's the third soil? The thorny soil. Look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is the type of soil that you find faithfully coming to church for years. In fact, they may be in leadership. They sit under good preaching and maybe even have a D-min in Christian ministry. They may even serve for years on the mission field or be a pastor. But what chokes them out? The cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Paul has company like this that he mentions in Colossians chapter 4. A travel companion who actually traveled with Paul and Luke as they went from town to town sharing the gospel. His name is Demas. But listen to Paul's words about him in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In love with this present world. Demas is a great example of the thorny soil. Soil that may grow, but it gets choked out by the pleasures and cares and riches of this life. And Christian history is littered with the stories of men like Demas who started well but did not finish. I can name pastor after pastor, friend after friend who preached the gospel and seemingly have borne fruit. But in the end, the cares of this life, the pleasures and the riches of this life allure them away from the beauty of Jesus. Their abandoning of the gospel reveals that they never really knew Jesus to begin with. Time has once again revealed inauthenticity. Time is the test of true authenticity for the life of a Christian. Faithfulness, finishing the course. Friend, as life's years click away, do not let the alluring sounds of the world drown out the sounds of Jesus' sweet voice. Endure. Life is tough. It's painful. There are trials as Christians. Painful trials. Endure looking to Jesus. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Look to Jesus in this race, in this marathon. The author and finisher of our faith. He holds us fast to the end. Amidst the blessings, cares, pleasures, and joys of this life, fix your heart on the one in whom all joy and pleasure is found. Let your heart grow more and more captivated by the beauty of Jesus every day. Just like the woman in chapter 7 who is kissing Jesus' feet. The more you know the gospel, the more you know Jesus, the more you love him. And the cares of this world and the pleasures and the love of this world fades away. It's like the old hymn says, what can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Jesus. There is no one beautiful like Jesus. Do not let the flashing lights of the world drown out the sweet songs of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus in the storm. The fourth soil is a fruitful soil. Let's look at the last type of soil in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Notice the three distinguishing marks of this soil compared to the first three. This soil hears the word, holds fast to it with an honest and good heart, and then bears fruit with patience, enduring fruit, faithfulness. This is the person who hears the gospel and holds fast to it, holds deeply to the gospel with an honest and good heart. No facades. It's genuine, it's real, and they bear enduring fruit. To a Christian, one of the most important evidences of the Christian life, that you have life in you, is the fruit that God's Spirit produces in your life. In fact, Paul actually lays out two lists to help us discern the fruit that God's Spirit grows. What kind of fruit does God's Spirit grow in the life of a Christian? You say, hey, you're kind of evaluating yourself, man, in which soil am I? Are these fruits present as a result of God's Spirit growing them in you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of God's Spirit, the evidence of God's Spirit in your life, is that there is love for God and for others. There's joy. There's peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But he contrasts this list with the works of the flesh in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and here they are: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now those are like obvious. Now listen to this part of the list: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in the life of a Christian, you look and you say, man, actually in the passage, there's a battle going on in the life of a Christian, the flesh against the Spirit. God is warring, God's Spirit is warring against your sinful flesh. But in the life of a Christian, yes, there will be struggles with the flesh here, the works of the flesh. But in the life of a Christian, there's a battle going on. You should hear clanging of war instruments, and you should see the billows of fire going on in the life of a Christian, fighting through the Spirit and through the gospel. But if you say you're a Christian and you have stopped fighting, there's no fight, you've given yourself entirely over to the works of the flesh, then you must ask the question, maybe I am not the fourth type of soil. Am I actually the second or third type of soil? When you look at your garden plants, ones that are actually real garden plants in your backyard, there are certain markers you look for to discern what plant is there. If you're looking for tomatoes, you look for particular leaf shapes and green or red circular fruits. Right? Oh, that's right there. If you find a long yellow one that's kind of like in a crescent, you know that's not a tomato plant, but probably a banana plant, and it's probably up in the tree. If you're looking for corn, you're looking for a stalk with long, slender leaves and producing cobs covered in husks. Now, what Jesus is saying is that a genuine Christian is someone who hears the word, holds fast to it, and bears fruit to match that word, to match the word. In Galatians 5, Paul is saying that if you want to recognize a bona fide Christian, you look at the fruit the Spirit is producing in their life. So when you evaluate your life, what evidence is there of the fruit of God's Spirit working through his gospel? Out of the four soils, only one is a genuine Christian. The one who hears, holds fast, and bears enduring fruit. So which soil are you? Are you hearing Jesus' words? In the end, all in the end, all will be made clear. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in verses 16 through 18. Peek at verses 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus is simply clarifying his parable with yet another parable. It's parable inception. Jesus is emphasizing that all will be made clear in the end. Nothing will be hidden. And it's kind of funny. I mean, he goes from the field to a lamp. His point is that all will be made clear. In the end, the light of the gospel will shine clearly in the life of the one who has responded to it. And what is Jesus' punchline? Why is he sharing this exhortation? What is his exhortation, his take-home truth? Here it is. Take care, then. If you look at verse 18, the beginning of verse 18, take care, then, how you hear. Notice he doesn't just say, listen, but rather take care how you listen. The parable helps each of us evaluate just how to listen to Jesus. Don't reject the gospel with the hard ground. Don't respond whimsically to the gospel. Emotional highs don't mean salvation. Don't let the trappings of this world ensnare your heart. Hear the gospel, hold fast to it, and bear fruit through it. In the end, the one who has responded faithfully to the gospel will be revealed and will receive more, but the one who thinks he has something, even that he has, will be taken away. So how are you hearing the gospel? Luke finishes this section by shifting from a parable to Jesus' life in verses 19 through 21. Look at verses 19 through 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. As Jesus teaches the crowds, his biological mother, Mary, and his half-brothers, mentioned in Mark 6 as James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, come and say that they want to see him. But they can't because the crowds are in the way. But Jesus indicates that his family here is actually the ones who hear his word and do it. What's Jesus' point? The good soil is not only fruitful, it's family. Jesus is redefining his family as those who hear his word and obey it, like the fourth soil. Jesus' true family is not simply Mary and Jesus' half-brothers. His true family is comprised of those who hear the gospel, God's word, and obey it. Even Mary and Jesus' half-brothers don't get a free pass. They're sinners too. Even they represent a type of soil in the field. They'll either hear and obey, or they'll reject it and be condemned. Now, if you're not a Christian, Jesus is calling you to join his family. How? By listening carefully to his word and responding in faith. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. But how are you listening? Do you have noise-canceling headphones on when the gospel is shared? Are you packing the cotton deeper in your ears the more you hear Jesus calling? Even Mary And Jesus' half-brothers needed to listen carefully to Jesus' teachings and respond in repentance and faith. How are you listening? Can you hear Jesus now? If you're a Christian, and you and I are commanded to go and spread the seeds of the gospel, the Great Commission. But what's interesting is that 2 Corinthians 5 describes us as ambassadors for Christ. And Paul uses these words, God makes his appeal through us. It's as if God, when you share the gospel with your neighbor, it is as if God is actually speaking through you, revealing the gospel, revealing Jesus and his beauty to your neighbor. Now, you and I are the means by which God plants his field, the church. Do you treat the gospel as if it's something to share sparsely? Can you imagine a farmer sharing, planting a field like that? Oh, that's definitely a good spot. No, you and I are commanded to treat the gospel and share it lavishly. Do you hold back from spreading the gospel, the seeds of the gospel, because you're too focused on the scientific method of sharing the gospel? If I knew how to specifically share the gospel, it's like you're focused on the farm equipment and that you're constantly repairing the farm equipment, but you never actually plant seeds. Christian, God commands us to go into all the world and share the gospel. You are God's ambassador to this world. Christian, God commands you to go. What's the main idea, the main takeaway? What's the main exhortation? Christian, listen carefully and heed Jesus' teaching. Let's pray.